This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Overland Park, a congregation that seeks to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
Our first reading is from the book of 1 Thessalonians. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. You know, we never used flattery, nor did we put a mask on to cover up our greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though, as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning. My name's Jason. I serve as one of the pastors here, and really glad you're here. There we go. I want to tell you this morning about a letter I once received. I grew up in a small town, and my family was part of the core team of a church, young church plant. And eventually that church became established enough that they could call their first full-time pastor. And JT was his name. JT is still a pastor. He helped me get to know Jesus. JT baptized me when I was a child. He served that church faithfully. But because it was young and small, he also became the sort of de facto youth minister in the church. And so not only did I get to hear him preach on Sundays, he and his wife led crazy games for the youth group in their living room. He accompanied us on trips, youth group trips, to camps and events. We got to know him and his family really, really well. And I distinctly remember once on a youth group road trip, JT popped a cassette into the car, and he introduced us all to the band Kansas. And the song Carry On My Wayward Son and Dust in the Wind. And you're going to have those songs playing now in your head during the rest of the sermon. You're welcome for that. When JT was eventually called to serve somewhere else, before he left, he handed all of the students in our church an envelope. And inside that envelope was a handwritten letter with memories and personal stories directed to each one of us. And in mine, he wrote words affirming me, affirming my gifts, and encouraging me to keep growing in my faith. And I have never forgotten that letter I received. And, you know, his ministry is in part why today I believe the gospel to be true. And it's not just because of what he taught or preached or the words he said, but it was how he said it and how he lived his life as a follower of Jesus in the midst of our community. Now, I say this all to say that when we read 1 Thessalonians, remember, we're reading an intimate letter to a group of Christians from their first pastor, the Apostle Paul. It was directed to a real community in a real place with real people, people Paul had shared the gospel with. He had probably baptized many of them himself. He'd been in their homes. He'd eaten at their tables. And in this section of the letter, Paul is writing a defense. And it's not just a defense of the gospel that he came to proclaim, but of the way he delivered it and the way he lived it out among the Thessalonians when he was with them. Now, none of us here in the room are apostles like Paul, right? But all of us, as followers of Jesus, are called to minister in Jesus' name, using our gifts individually and collectively to bless one another and to bless our world. But our passage suggests today that the way we minister is just as important as the message we proclaim. They are inseparable. The word minister at its root essentially means to serve. And so Paul is saying here, the way that I minister to you is the way you are to minister to each other and to the world. And according to Paul's words here, that ministry is to be marked by confidence, deep confidence. Remember, earlier, Paul and Silas had been captured in the city of Philippi just before coming to Thessalonica. It says that they were severely flogged, that they were imprisoned and then dramatically released. And then they made their way to this city, Thessalonica, in Macedonia. But instead of laying low after all of that drama and traumatic experience, Paul kept on sharing the message. He didn't stop. He was undeterred. We're told in Acts 17 that when Paul and Silas shared the good news in Thessalonica, and we referenced this last week, there was actually a mob that formed and came to hunt down Paul and Silas. And they came to the house of a believer named Jason, and they attacked it, and they dragged him and some other believers into prison. I mean, you think, like, how did Paul and Silas not give up after all of that? Confidence. Confidence. Not in themselves, not in their own abilities, but in their calling. Confidence in the truth and the power of the gospel. Confidence in God's sustaining presence. Paul says here, with the help of our God, we dared to share the gospel with you. There was a confidence and a courage in Paul. It marked his ministry. It came from a divine source that is inexplicable any other way. And I was thinking about this, the sort of sequence of events here in the New Testament, and I started thinking, I wonder if when Paul and Silas arrived in Thessalonica, that when they began to preach the gospel, that if those people in Thessalonica actually saw on him the wounds, the like bruises on his body that he had suffered in Philippi just before. I mean, they would have seen that. And I just think, like, if they saw that, they would have thought, I mean, this is compelling. This is someone with courage. This is someone with a message worth listening to. Courage, you know, is compelling. It draws something out of us. One of the earliest records outside the New Testament of martyrdom is of the second century bishop. His name was Polycarp. Fathers, you should name your next child Polycarp, okay? Polycarp was discipled by the Apostle John. And he was captured and he was sent to a stadium where he was going to be martyred in public. And we actually have a record of what happened. The authorities said to him in front of the whole crowd, they said, "Swear and I will let you go. Reproach Christ." Polycarp responded with these words. They've now become famous. He said, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me?" Polycarp's confidence in the character of God, it only emboldened the witness of the early church. People came to faith because of his courage and confidence. And we need to remember that such acts of courage are taking place in the world right now in some places. Courageous witness will certainly look different for each of us in our various contexts. But there is a sense here that no matter where we are, our lives as followers of Christ are to be marked by this deep confidence that is rooted not in our own strength, but in the character and power of God. And when we speak light into dark places, we just need to know, like, we can be sure we will encounter forces that are trying to extinguish that light. But confidence means speaking the truth in love. It means daring to share good news, no matter what the consequences to ourselves, leaving all the outcomes to God. We don't have to control those. It does mean a kind of boldness as well. Not a superiority, not a pridefulness, not a pushiness, but a deep conviction that God's word is true, that it is powerful, that we have nothing to fear in our lives. Sometimes courage looks like speaking up. Sometimes courage looks like being silent. But it always means, with the help of God, we share good news. The good news is compelling, it's beautiful, and we can be confident in its power. Amen? Faithful ministry is also marked by deep integrity. And I think here Paul is trying to defend the kind or quality of ministry that he brought to the Thessalonians. And he says things like, you know, it didn't spring from error. It didn't spring from impure motives. He wasn't trying to trick them or be a people pleaser or flatter people or conceal, you know, some kind of greed. There were no hidden agendas in Paul's ministry to the Thessalonians. It could very well be that Paul was contrasting himself with false teachers that would have come through, perhaps using religion or philosophy to take advantage of people. And Paul is essentially saying to them in his letter, look, we didn't do that to you. We didn't do that to you. It was always all about Jesus. Our ministry to you, Thessalonians, is like an open book. No secrets. God is my witness. And we're reflecting on Paul's words to the Thessalonians, and you know, I think this point is so critical for us, particularly in this cultural moment when skepticism and cynicism is high, you know, particularly around institutions. It seems that every couple of weeks or so, I have a conversation with or read a story of or see a new documentary about people who've been wounded by religious leaders or people in a community who distort faith, who use ministry as a means for personal gain or personal enrichment, often at the expense of other people. And I just want to acknowledge today that the wounds and the disillusionment of that is real, and it runs deep. And it may even run deep in some of us in this room today. So I think that's why Paul's words are all the more important. Because the call here is for us to minister to one another and to our world with deep integrity, with honesty, with transparency, with truthfulness. You know, practically, we try to do this as a church. And I want to say, like a disclaimer, Christ Church is not perfect, okay? Bold underline. No church is. However, I think you need to know that, like, this is why we do some of the things we do. For instance, we publish our financials. It's why no one person in this church makes all the decisions. It's why we have a whistleblower policy in our diocese so that people can be safe in our churches. It's why our worship and our liturgy is designed not to platform a particular person or their charisma, but rather to always point us, always, back to Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done for us. This is all an attempt for us to minister with integrity, just as Paul defended his ministry. And if this is true for a church community, how much more ought it to be true for each one of us? Because our ministry to each other, our ministry to our world, our witness as followers of Jesus hinges on our integrity, hinges on our honesty. So we ask the Lord, even right now, to check and purify our motives, to align the confession of our lips with the reality of our lives, so that everything about us points to Jesus. That's my prayer. Finally, I think Paul suggests that faithful ministry is to be marked by gentleness and care. And he says in verse 6 these words, as apostles of Christ, he says, we could have asserted our authority. We could have done that. He could have come in like demanding a response. He says, instead, we were like young children among you. Some manuscripts say we were gentle. In the ancient Roman world, hierarchy often dominated social structures all the way up to the top, the emperor, right? So power and position were everything. And Paul here, you know, he clearly believes that he did have a position, and it was a position of authority. He was an apostle. But the way that Paul operated with that authority was very countercultural, shaped by the very gospel he proclaimed. Paul didn't pull rank. He led with gentleness. He says, like a child among them. Have you ever been in a room full of adults and someone walks in with a really cute baby? I saw this happen at a baby shower yesterday. Little Theo Mills came in, and like every adult was like, zoom. No one had to force or coerce or say, hey, everybody needs to come pay attention to this little baby. It was natural, right? There was a natural, there was a beauty to it. There's a gentleness there that draws you in. And Paul says, look, this is the way. This is the way that I led among you. This is the way I ministered with you. It was with gentleness. There was an attraction because it was gentle. And one of the lessons here, I think, is that any kind of role we assume, whether it is in church or in our family or in our workplace, position is to be used for the sake of service, not to assert our own will on other people. There is to be a confidence. There's to be a boldness for sure, but it is to be marked by gentleness and humility. That is the way of Jesus. We get a picture in another of Paul's writings in Galatians 3 of actually how he saw relationships working within the body of Christ, the church. And they were like really dynamic and I think even controversial then. And I think they're dynamic now. He said, there's no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And Paul's point, part of it is that when we are baptized, it completely reorients and reshapes our view of how relationships are to be seen in our lives, particularly in the body of Christ, the church. I think one like modern temptation for all of us here is this consumerism that just is sort of rampant in our culture. It's embedded. And I think consumerism, what it does to relationships is it turns people into products to be consumed. It turns relationships into transactions. And it turns ministry even sometimes into like a set of tasks to be done instead of being with God and with each other. Many authors have written of how this sort of entrance that we've experienced into the information age has actually catapulted and enhanced this temptation to see people and things as products instead of sort of this network of community and relationships. I think it's even at times, if we confess today, that's even shaped our approach to church, where church becomes a product to be consumed instead of a community to which we enter into, of people to which we belong. And Paul here is modeling a very different way. Life and ministry together, not driven by power or position, but by affection, by love. I mean, listen to this sort of intimate language he uses. As a nursing mother cares for her children, we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. For Paul, ministry is always about relationships. It's about being with each other. And I just want to point something out, and I'm guilty of this. In our busy, fast-paced culture, relationships and community take work. Sharing our lives takes time. It takes attention. It's hard, but it's worth it. And I've seen it be worth it. I've seen it in this church, actually, where folks that start out like on a Sunday, like waving to each other, hey, good to see you again, see you next Sunday, you know. And then it turns into a conversation, and then there's some kind of a spark there, and then all of a sudden, there's a move toward vulnerability, and there's a sharing, there's an opening up that begins to take place. And as people begin to share their lives, God begins to like work in them and change them and heal them and all the good things God wants for us. Henry Nouwen wrote, nothing is sweet or easy about community. Community is a fellowship of people who do not hide their joys and sorrows, but make them visible to each other as a gesture of hope. And he goes on, he says, in community we say, life is full of gains and losses, joys and sorrows, ups and downs, but we do not have to live it alone. In community, he says, the wounds of our individual lives, which seem intolerable when lived alone, become sources of healing when we live them as part of a fellowship of mutual care. I think that's a key phrase, a fellowship of mutual care. It's a picture of ministry that's marked by gentleness and care and attentiveness to one another and to our needs and to our wounds and to all the things of our lives, genuine love for one another. So, could I gently encourage you this morning to take a step toward vulnerability? You know, like here in this community. To share with each other not only your ideas about theology or the Bible or your opinions, but your lives. To like open up. Yes, maybe even share your wounds. Share your lives with each other. I believe God will minister to us and through us as we do. Confidence, integrity, gentleness, and care, by God's grace, these are qualities that can mark our ministry and our life together. Amen.